Well, good morning, New Harvest. Beautiful, sunny Sunday morning. Good morning to all the kids down here in front, getting ready to do some hand motions to the first song, as we do every Sunday. We always like to begin by hearing from God's Word, which calls us to worship. Let's hear from 1 Chronicles 16, which says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those, hopefully us, who seek the Lord, rejoice." And so that is what we're going to do, is rejoice in the Lord and what He is and has done for us. Would you stand? Let's sing together. On Thursday night, as we, the four of us, were practicing, we joked, what if we had everybody share their 10,000 reasons? We'd be here a little while. Thought maybe that probably wasn't the best idea. But I would imagine there's probably some of you that come here this morning and you're struggling to just find one reason. That life has just been hard, the week's been hard or whatever, and you're kind of coming in here heavy and dragging your feet. And I'm thinking about the practice that we're going to look at this morning is communion. And how we're going to look at the death of Jesus, the sacrifice of Christ, which ultimately gives way to what Peter describes in 1 Peter 1 as a living hope, meaning that the death of Christ gave way to us have life with God. And we know that Jesus is now living and reigning, so the death isn't the final word, but we have this living hope. And some of you need to experience that living hope. You have one reason or zero reasons as we sing about 10,000 reasons. And my hope for you is as we sing about this living hope is that that might come alive in your heart today. Giles is going to lead us in prayer.
Will you join with me in prayer? Father, thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us. What a privilege it is to be able to come to your house as a church family and to worship you, to learn more about you. Father, we love you so much, but that pales in comparison the love you have for each of us. And we may not know how much that love is for us, but we get a glimpse of that as we open your word and we read about you and your love for us. And through the messages, through our pastors, we get a glimpse of more of your love for us. Father, you count each of us your children. Lord, as we listen to Barry today, that the message of communion, that we would take the nuggets of truth and hide them in our hearts, Lord. And that if we go into the world, that the schemes of the enemy would not be able to take that away from us, that we are your children, that you claim us as your own. And Lord, when we come before this table and we take the elements, that we do so with humility and an understanding of the sacrifice that you gave for us. Some of us and most of us have children, and certainly we wouldn't sacrifice any of those children for someone else, but you did. And Father, that's how much you love us so much. So we consecrate this time to you. We come into agreement with your word through Pastor Barry, and we say amen to all the good things you have for us, Lord. And we pray that in your precious name, Father. Amen.
George. Thank you. You may be seated. Welcome to New Harvest. So glad to be together on this first Sunday in August. And as is our tradition, we will be sharing a communion the first Sunday of the month. And yet a couple of things to highlight before we launch into the teaching. would be the connection cards in the pouches in front of you. Connection cards are just that. They help us to connect with you. Maybe you have a prayer request. Maybe you have some questions. There's a way of volunteering. Possibly you're new with us today. We've enjoyed so many new guests and visitors this summer, and we would love to be able to acknowledge you. So if you have the time to just fill that out, that would be great. We'll be collecting those just a little bit later. You'll notice in the bulletin that we have a couple of things for kids coming up. Our children's ministry has an art fair tomorrow and Tuesday. It's going to be really special, and yet there's still room for children to participate. There's a sign-up in the lobby on that shelf, and along with that event is the beach trip the following Tuesday, the 14th. And so to plan for that, the right number of cars and vans and so on, Karen would really like kind of signing up ahead of time. So if that's appropriate and exciting for your kids to be a part of, and getting the right volunteers to be ready for that event, please sign up in the lobby as well. Our friend George Giles not only prayed, but he's selling tickets to the volcanoes. He's doing double duty today. And so there's 17, not 25, only 17 tickets available for that Faith and Family Night with Gaylord Perry, who's a devoted believer, and will be sharing with the audience that day, the crowd that day. So that's the 18th. And then in 2 weeks, we have our special picnic. And maybe possibly because of the busyness of summer, I might not see you next Sunday, but I'll be here. I hope you are. But if you don't see, we don't see each other next Sunday, you know, in two Sundays, no one's going to be here. That's the idea. Spit that one out. Anyway, the event is at the amphitheater in Kaiser, the Kaiser Rapids Park. It's a special event. We provide hamburgers and hot dogs and we bring plates, but ask you to bring your place settings and so. And it's a focus of baptism as well. So it's going to be a great gathering. And mark that on your calendar. Just 2 weeks from today. Well, this summer has been special, I think, because we've been looking at practices that enhance our walk with God. They build our relationship. And these are individual practices many times. We've highlighted prayer. We've talked about worship. We have discussed the importance of slowing down, making time for the Lord, one-on-one, stuff like that. But today, with the focus for August 5th being communion, I thought it would be important for you to, again, be reminded about the significance of the communion meal. Well, a lot of you know that I was brought up in Minnesota, and when I've talked about my religious upbringing in Minnesota, I've not always couched it in real positive terms. I was brought up Lutheran, and as I think about my upbringing, things have changed over time. I see many more positive seeds that were planted in my life being brought up Lutheran than maybe even negative ones, quite honestly. In Minnesota, the saying among Lutherans is that we have more Lutherans than Catholics in Minnesota. That's what they said. I don't know if it's true, but my whole family's Lutheran. My parents are still Lutheran, and so I'm the renegade. But anyway, I was thinking about the different things that maybe were planted into my heart as I grew up. For example, I was an acolyte. Now, I don't know, that term never made sense to me. I thought because it had light in it, it was about lighting candles. But the word is actually about being an assistant to the pastor, an acolyte. And when I was a young boy, young teenager, 13, 14 years old, I would go up and light the candles and that kind of thing. And I would go up and light the candles in a robe. Really, yes, it was amazing. And I would kneel down and I would light these candles on both sides. And I would, during communion, bring the tray to the pastor and stuff like that. Believe it or not. And one time the pastor said to me, "You know, Barry, I think you could be a good pastor someday." And I thought to myself, "I'd rather die, Pastor." So I was 14 then. So isn't it interesting? Seeds planted when you're 14, and now look at my life. Anyway, That was one thing that I was remembering. The other thing was that there was a real strong message about being saved by grace. Saved by grace. And it wasn't much about personal relationship, but the saved by grace. And so guess what? I was pretty sure, almost absolutely sure, that I was going to heaven. But I don't know why. It was grace. Anyway, stay positive, Barry. Okay, so a seed was planted in my life with grace and the significance of grace. And this was, like, so to speak, better than the Catholics, because they had all kinds of rules and things. We got in just because God was good. And so grace got planted in my heart. You probably noticed that. I really cherish the grace of God. In fact, it makes me emotional, as if that's a surprise. Anyway, grace. So I love being able to share the message of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who saves us and sustains us. And if it wasn't for grace, I would be hopeless. Now, there's another thing that was planted in my heart growing up, and it was this meal called communion. I mean, communion was pretty significant. You had to go to classes for 2 years to take the stuff. It was called confirmation. And you go to confirmation class, and it was boring. It was just like you had to endure the class so you could get the stuff, you know. So 2 years I went through that and those classes and everything, and I was anticipating communion and that kind of thing. And so my first communion, it's going to be really special. And so I get the bread. I've all seen the bread since I was an acolyte and all, but I get to take the bread now. And I put the bread in my mouth, and I'm thinking, wow, this is really a disappointment. It was like this wafer, and it tasted like cardboard. I thought, oh, man, I hope the cup is better. I mean, it's wine. I've never had any wine before, and so here I am. I'm going to get wine for communion, and I take a drink of the wine, and I go, it tastes like cough syrup. They said it was Moog and David, you know, just the in Minnesota you got Moog and David. You kind of last that oh out there. Anyway, when it comes to communion, just think about it. Growing up in the church after confirmation, I would go up to communion and I would kneel on the rail. And when you kneel, you got to think good thoughts, you know? And you're kneeling up there and you're praying, and then the pastor comes by with the wafer and you do the wafer, and then he comes by with the cup and he helps you with the cup, and then he wipes the outside of the rim and the next person gets the same cup. You want to do that over again, don't you? Anyway, that kind of, and you're all kneeling, and it's drawn out because there's only like 12 or 15 people at the altar at one time. And so it takes 10, 15 minutes to do communion, and the whole time you're kind of watching and thinking and contemplating. The focus of communion was very special, and everybody knew that. Now, they didn't have it all right, but they did have a way of honoring the table. And I'd like us to do something similar in our heart. Would you take a look at the text today? It's in 1 Corinthians 11. This is the longest text in the Bible about the significance of the Lord's table and communion. And I want to read it for you from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, right to the end of the chapter. Some of you are familiar with this. Let's remember the backdrop. Here we go. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. That's quite an introduction. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be these divisions among you to show which of you have God's approval. He's being sarcastic there. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this manner. That's the start. And then he wants to reestablish the significance of the Lord's table. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this body and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were not discerning, I didn't say not is not in there, and if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home so that when they meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I'll give you further directions. There it is. It's quite a long text. And we need to be thankful for those Corinthians because they messed up the meal. And if it wasn't for them messing up the meal, we wouldn't have this helpful instruction. When Jesus instituted this meal in the upper room, he didn't say very much about it. There wasn't a lot of explanation. It was tied to the Passover, but here we have a lot more explanation. So I'm grateful. A corrective word from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians has resulted in us knowing so much more about the intent of the meal. And one thing is calling the meal communion. Communion. Now, if it was just Jesus and the disciples, I don't think we'd come up with that word. But in his instruction, the Apostle Paul uses the idea of communion as the significance of the meal. Watch what he says just one chapter earlier in 1 Corinthians 10:16. Look what it says. Is the cup of thanksgiving for which we give is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation? I wrote that word communion in there, didn't I? That's exactly right. We break a communion in the body of Christ. Communion, it's the word koinonia, and it can be fellowship, the way the NIV translates it, participation, but it really is this idea of communion. Communion with Christ because of the representative of the body and blood, and communion with each other. Because in verse 17, he says something about us being one body and one loaf and so on. And so the idea of communion is a very good way to understand the meal. Even Jesus in the upper room was with his disciples in an intimate setting, and you can sense that there was communion there. There was connection with Jesus as the intent of the meal. And also there was connection with each other. And then the explanation behind it. So we begin this way with communion. A very good word to use for the meal. Because it starts with being together. Togetherness. Or the intent of the meal is that we share it together. Like in verse 20. It says, when you come together. The idea of the meal, at least the Corinthians knew this part, is that they were in the same place as they shared in the meal. And also in verse 33, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. And throughout the text of his teaching, the pronoun is plural, you. He's saying you all or y'all. They don't say that in Minnesota, but anyway, you all. And that's the idea. You all, we're all in this together. But that's exactly what was not true in Corinth. In their church, they were separate. They had a sense of who was better than such and such person, there was this division between rich and poor. There was a division between what people got to eat and what people didn't get to eat. And it was kind of mixed in with sort of a common potluck kind of meal. And Paul said, this isn't good. Eat at home. And even there was a party spirit and drunkenness that was a part of some of the dynamics there. So he was telling them they were meant to do it together. And together meant they had an equal need. And that everyone was included. So when it comes to our need for connection with Christ and our need for forgiveness of sins, guess what? We have an equal need for all. So we're all together in this. I've told you this before, but the cross levels us. The cross levels us. And I think of also the symbol of the cross connecting us to both God and each other. You know, the cross points heavenward. And in the sacrifice on the cross and the meaning of the cross, we have connection with God. But also the cross beam is this, that we equally need grace and that we're in this together in Christ. So the meal represents that. Something that I want to emphasize this morning. Now, sometimes people will tell me, Pastor, will you come to the hospital and give me communion? Or I've been away from the church a long time. I'm kind of having difficulty. And could you come to my home and give me communion? And you know what I say? Okay. But I get to take too. I get to participate too, right? I want to be in it together with you. There was this one special time that I remember very succinctly. I was traveling to Dallas, and there was this couple, Jennifer Parsons' dad, John Barnard, and his wife Karen. And Karen had been struggling physically and couldn't make it to church. Hadn't been in church in a long time. Pastor, would you come and share communion with me? And I said, well, John will be there, right? And I'll come along. And the three of us got together for communion. And we talked about our lives. We talked about what communion meant to us. And we would partake together. And then we prayed. It was very special. Just something I'll always remember. Well, now the next communion meal that I'm going to have with John and Karen is going to be in heaven. Because a few months later, Karen passed away in her sleep. And then 2 years later, because of cancer, John went to heaven to be with the Lord. And I have that special memory. The meal can be a wonderful connection to each other and togetherness. That's the way I think Jesus meant it. He never made communion an isolated event where you just take it by yourself. Second, remembrance. Remembrance is a key word in the teaching. Remembrance is mentioned with Jesus, his specific words, and it's reiterated by Paul right here. Do this in remembrance of me. And this word is very important to us because we call this meal a memorial meal. And we highlight the life of Christ, what he means to us. We think about Jesus. We think about what he's done for us. The focus is on Christ. It's his body and blood that we remember. And that's a primary purpose, to remember what Jesus has done for us. It seems clear to me that we need this because Jesus understood we would be prone to wander. We'd be prone to drift. We'd be prone to weaken in our focus. Our priorities can get goofed up. Our first love for Christ can weaken so that it's not our first love anymore. And the meal reminds us, no, Jesus is center. He's the one that I need, and he's the one I appreciate. Along with that is the meaning of the meal around sacrifice. You see, oftentimes we'll say, and the body is broken, and the blood shed. Both pictures of sacrifice. And often you'll see pictures of the bread being torn in two. or the loaf being torn in two, broken, and pouring out the shed blood of Christ. So we have the word sacrifice. Excuse me. The connection that Jesus was giving to his disciples was that he was predicting his death, that his once and for all sacrifice would be for their sins. And he shared this, and that was so significant. Look at the Apostle Paul says in verse 26, when you partake, you proclaim the Lord's death, his sacrifice for you and me. And we remember his willing sacrifice and that he gave himself. Paul wanted to make sure we understood that as Jesus was instituting this meal, at the Passover meal, he was saying something about himself that was very important. He was saying that he was the Passover lamb. And the Apostle Paul brings this out in 1 Corinthians 5:7. And he says this, for Christ, simply put, very succinct, for Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. And so a very significant backdrop to the meal is the treasured meal called the Passover. And in the Passover, we have the lamb who was sacrificed and the blood put on the top of the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over. Now the blood covers us. See how much meaning? Remembering Jesus, focusing on Jesus, his sacrifice, what he's done for us. We need to place him right in the middle of the meal. Okay? Well, the Corinthians weren't honoring this truth. They had more like a fight over whose food was what. And he corrects them with these words in verse 27. You remember these words, they kind of like jump out. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of Christ. That is pretty strong language. So we need to know this. He gives us instruction. The Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, and he passes it on as a timeless truth, that before you take the meal, you should examine yourself. Examination is a part of this. It's clearly presented in verse 28. It can't miss it. Everyone ought to command, examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. How about that? Just think about that. In that, you see the specialness and the significance of the meal, that you're supposed to slow down, think it through, and make sure your heart is right as you come to the meal. Now, this isn't easy to do, really. I mean, it means to be totally honest with yourself or letting God kind of shine his light on any areas that are kind of like cracks in your soul or stuff you're hiding from others, but you can't hide from God kind of thing. That isn't easy to do, right? And it takes time. You have to think about it and everything. We're in such a rush. We're always in a hurry. So to actually contemplate and think about what is true deep in my soul that might be an obstacle to what the meal means. You see? So you have to, and to now this morning, let's say you're saying, you know, I'm not sure that my life is really connecting to the body and blood of Christ in the appropriate way. I think that I just need to pray through this a little bit more. And you'll pass on the meal today. That'll be embarrassing, won't it? You'll think, wow, they didn't take. They must have a lot of problems in their life. Stuff like that. You see how hard this is. But that's what he's telling them, to examine. And God, you can't fool God. He knows all this stuff. And he knew that about the Corinthians. He gave revelation to Paul. Paul speaks about this. He is challenging them to take the meal seriously when they were taking the meal casually. Okay? And here's the phrase. It's a very, like, eye-catching phrase. Unworthy manner. Unworthy manner. Now, you're kind of thinking, what does unworthy manner mean? I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that unworthy thing. Okay, well, let's talk about it. Because the Corinthians give us hints at the meaning. I would suggest to you that the unworthy manner could be summarized with three words. careless, thoughtless, heartless. I think that would work. There might be more nuances to that, but I think that that really is getting at it, the idea of careless, thoughtless, and heartless. You see, careless would be casual, right? Just go, oh, well, no big deal. It's just a little piece of bread and some juice, you know? That would be careless, and that would be unworthy manner. Or how about this? No sense of reflection or contemplation about the meaning of the meal. The Corinthians obviously weren't really thinking about the meal when they were sharing in their time. So just quickly go through it in a hurry. That would be thoughtless, possibly thoughtless. Or, you know, even any sense of being in a hurry. Quick, do this. Give me some of that. No. And even the idea of going through the motions or anything that's associated with hypocritical. Like, remember these words? You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Ooh. Now, everybody else can see what you say with your lips, but God sees what's in your heart. You see how this is very strong and profound language about the meal. It's meant to be a prayerful experience. It's meant to open yourself up to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, who lives in you as a believer, go ahead and probe and whisper whatever you have in mind that might be an obstruction, might be an obstacle in my life. It's right there. It's that idea. Think about a prayerful approach, a confessional approach. Any time that you begin to allow the Holy Spirit to kind of, you know, have direction and give discernment in your life, it's going to get more serious in a good way. It's not going to be casual. The Holy Spirit is when you're submitting to the Holy Spirit, yielding to Him, things it gets deeper. It's more engaging. Try this prayer this morning. Holy Spirit, please help me to be ready to partake. Lord, whisper to me that I'm ready. And if there's any reason I'm not, I am so willing to make that right and to confess it. Amen? There you go. We're talking about, it's like, you remember this prayer? I think this prayer fits for this kind of situation. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's the right prayer. That's a good prayer. And it's like this. The meal, this meal, will confront your lack of devotion to Christ. It will, if you take it the way it's meant to be. It'll confront the integrity of your walk with God, the integrity of your obedience. It will confront that. If you're honest, it will expose apathy. It will challenge your selfish orientation, self-centeredness. This meal will convict you of disobedience. If you let it, the meal can have a profound effect on your life. If you let it. That's why Jesus made it so special. The words he used elevated it from the very beginning, and the Apostle Paul went right in line with that and made it very significant to our lives. So, where do we lead here? Where are we going? Here's the final letter in my little acronym that I'll explain. No. No. The meal, in essence, is that we would know Christ more deeply, to experience Him more fully. The symbols aren't going to take you through the day for physical nourishment, obviously. The juice, these are reminders of what Christ did for you and how to be dependent upon Him and to fan His work in your life. Just think, Jesus was with His disciples And he said, "This is my body. Take and eat." Do you think they went like this? Take and eat. He's like, wow, he just told me to eat him. But we know that this wasn't literal. This was to take in Jesus. This was a spiritual connection that they needed. And that they that would sustain them and move them through. The way that the meal kind of like has a sense of partaking to take in has a powerful message that we take in Jesus. We need his life. We can't do it without him. It has that reminder and that emphasis. I think of the bread as like, as I've suggested, nourishment, spiritual nourishment. It points to spiritual nourishment found in Jesus as we slow down, take in the meaning of the meal, we can be nourished spiritually by Christ. And then the cup, we already have some sense of direction about the cup, and the cup is for cleansing, or it's that idea of cleansing, or my need for cleansing. It's this shed blood that forgives our sins. Matthew's account says this: when Jesus took the cup, here's the words that Matthew records. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." For the forgiveness of sins. I need that. It reminds me about that. It's this offer. It's so great to think that I come to the meal and I'm reminded that my sins are forgiven. And I have an open heart, a confessing heart, and my sins are cleansed, right? So I'm freed. It's like washed away. And then what do? I do the bread. Well, we don't do it in that order, but the order is not as significant as the meaning, of course. That we take in the bread, and that is to take in Jesus, to be nourished, to be strengthened, to be changed, really. I want you to see the meal as a transformational meal, spiritually. And I think that it will help you to know Christ deeper and fuller. I think the meal is meant to be food for your soul. Now, I asked a friend, what does communion mean to you? And I thought his answer was really cool, profound. He said, "Communion is like coming to one milepost after another. Each time I come to communion, I've moved along the journey and I've come to another milepost." Well, recently, on my Trek 10-year-old road bike, my wife and I went to Prineville, and we headed out of Prineville, and we went on the Crooked River Canyon, and we were riding along, and it was a warm day, and we were riding along with some friends, and we came to milepost 3. We thought, that was a long 3 miles, and we're going along, and another milepost, and by milepost 8, it was time to get a drink. So we stopped, took a drink, and then I offered my wife an energy cube, and she took it gladly. She said, "Thank you." You see, at milepost 8, we needed to be refueled, taken, be nourished, have energy to move on in the ride. And we went on the ride. We kept going mile after mile, mile 10, mile 14, and so on. We had a destination. At the end of the destination, we pulled our bikes off the side, and we were by a river, the Crooked River. And, well, my wife went down to the edge of the water, and she put her feet in. But one of our friends went right to the edge of the water and got in the whole thing to cool off. I thought of that as an appropriate kind of picture, an illustration of your life and mine. We're moving along in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and we're coming to different mileposts. Oh, did I mention that the way to the end was like this? Went uphill, you see. And so each milepost, I come to the table. I have journeyed alone with Christ. I realize I want to be refueled. Lord, I can't do this without you. I'm headed in service to you towards eternity, where one day I will enjoy fellowship with you forever, and all the challenges and difficulties of life will fade away completely, and I'll be with you forever. But right now, it's challenging. It's hard. I want to keep on track. I can get distracted. I can be pulled off to the side. I can forget how precious you are to me. But here I come to the meal, and I say, you're first. You're number one. Your life is more important to me than anything else. And I come to that milepost, and guess what happens? I get back on the road, and I'm ready to go a little further in the strength of Jesus Christ, representing him in this life. But I'll come to a point again. It won't be very long, and I'll need another refueling, refocusing, seeing that I've kind of like lost track. I'm wondering where the path is. I need to continue on. I'm at another milepost. I'm going to take and remember the fact that his body and his blood is given for me to nourish me. It is the symbols of spiritual life. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. I couldn't do it without him in this life, and surely not in the next. Amen? Will the worship team come? So here we have it, friends. We're going to take the time to distribute the elements. I'd like to collect the connection cards. Thank you, Rick. Thank you, Linda. And they're going to come right down these rows, and they'll collect them as they make their way back. On this particular Sunday, I have servers that will come, and they will serve you the elements. And as a follower of Christ, with this instruction and the meaning of the meal deeply now in your mind and heart, you'll take these elements, they'll be in your hands, and what is God saying to you, and how are you responding? And we're not going to be in a hurry. We have several minutes here to let this be what God wants it to be in our individual lives, and that we're together because we have an equal need for grace and what Jesus offers us as seen in the meal. Amen? So those that are helping serve, would they please come? They'll distribute. We'll have a song that will assist us as we reflect on this meal. In fact, I'd like to pray today. I just have that desire to pray. Father in heaven, I want to pray that simple prayer for myself and our body and all those that are with us today. Holy Spirit, am I ready to partake? May I have your affirmation, or may you point out anything to allow me to be ready and right with you, confessing, open, and focused. Thank you for the precious gift of this meal. In Christ's name, amen. I don't know what milepost this is for you, but we're all on a journey. And the idea is that we're following Jesus. And he's there wanting to strengthen, direct, and nourish our souls through his Spirit. And isn't that so gracious of him? So, stopping, pausing, spiritually nourished. As a follower of Christ, I invite you to take and eat. In the beauty of the cup, take and drink. Your word says, Lord, that taste and see that you are good. And Lord, we have tasted in a real way, and now being nourished and filled, sensing your closeness, enjoying your affirmation, assured of your cleansing, deeper and fuller in you, ready to step out, move along, serving you. We love you today. In Christ's name.